Look down at verse number 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their... How many could say amen to that? Amen. The word of God is not like any other book in this world. Amen. It speaks to you. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword tonight. It can cut down to the bone and the marrow, and it can do a great work inside of you. Amen. I've read the greats. I've read Romeo and Juliet and Shakespeare and all the other ones I can't remember at this moment, but I've read them all, amen, when I was in high school, and none of them spoke to me. None of them corrected me. None of them changed me. I was just trying to get a good grade in high school, but I'm thanks be to God for his word tonight, because when I don't have anything else, as long as I've got this, I'll be okay. I can hold on to it tonight. Why? It's the very essence of my life tonight. For they are life unto those that find them, and health unto their flesh. Look at verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips far from thee. Let thine eyes look on the right, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for tonight. Lord, thank you. Lord, after a long day, Lord, after a long week, God, after just seemingly one thing after another, God, you've allowed us to meet in the house of God tonight. And Lord, you've already reminded us tonight, Lord, that you love us. Lord, even though we're so insignificant, God, even though we're so small, God, we're so unable and unwilling to at times, Lord, to reciprocate that love back towards you, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, behold, what manner of love, God, you've loved me with. And Lord, thank you for loving me before I even knew who you were. I ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd help us, Lord, to be conscious, God, and mindful of those around us. Lord, that if you were to come back tomorrow, if you were to rapture the church out of here tomorrow, God, Lord, have we told everybody that we're supposed to? I ask you, Lord, tonight, would you help us continue to be faithful with the gospel, Lord, not just to receive it, God, but to share it, Lord. And we ask you tonight that you take your word, God, apply it to our hearts and lives tonight, Lord, and help us to leave out of here, God, with exactly what we need tonight. Lord, we're not here by accident, God. You divinely ordained this thing and orchestrated it, God. You allowed the gas to be in the car, Lord, to be in the pump, God, to be in the tanker that brought it, Lord, on time, God, that we could get here tonight. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So far, we've been in the book of Proverbs. We've said a lot about wisdom. Amen. We've kind of taken this subject of wisdom, and we've looked at all the aspects of it tonight, or not all of them, but a great many of them tonight. And we've kind of got this understanding of what wisdom is, right? It is applied knowledge and truth. It's been explained to us in these first few chapters that we even know the author of wisdom. It comes from God. James tells us that along with Proverbs, that real wisdom, the true wisdom, only comes from God. And we've had it, you know, we've examined it. Where does it come from? Where do we find it at? We find it in the Word of God. We know that tonight. And it's been elevated to us. And matter of fact, in this chapter, verse number 7, we're told that wisdom is the principal thing. Right? If we're going to get anything, we need to get wisdom. That's the principal thing in the Christian life tonight. And so now you have to ask yourself, well, now that I know what wisdom is, I know where it comes from, and I know who the author of it is, and I know it's the important thing of my Christian life. Where and how does that look, or what does that look like in my life, right? It's one thing to know what wisdom is, to give you the dictionary definition of it, the Bible definition of it. It's a whole other thing to actually be wise, right? And therefore practicing wisdom. Well, you said, preacher, how do we do that, preacher? What does that look like in our life? So where is this wisdom at? Well, you keep reading verse number 20. He said, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. And it's interesting. You go from this portion of scripture, and it's kind of like the book begins to shift, right? We've been looking at these first few chapters, these defining chapters of wisdom and the explanation of wisdom and the author of wisdom. And now God, through Solomon, is going to start giving us these wise, you could call them tidbits, I guess. Verses is probably a better word for it. But principles and truths that you and I are, if we apply in our life, will bring us and make us people of wisdom. And so you simply just have to keep reading his word, Right? Because verse number 20, look what it says right there. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my saying. Not just read it, but make sure you're listening it too. And I came across some statistics this week that's quite interesting. The Center of Bible Engagement did a study. They pulled over 40,000 people from the ages of 8 to 80 and asked them how many times did they engage in Bible reading during the week. Right? How many times? One time, two times, three times, four times. They even included when the pastor says, open up your Bibles. Right? And hopefully when you come to church, you bring a Bible with you. Amen. That way you can open it up and follow along. Amen. And so if you're not doing that, please get in the habit of bringing your Bible with you. Bring you some pens, bring you a notebook and say, Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I'm starving. Lord, I brought your word. I brought me a notebook and Lord, feed me with what you got me. Write it down. Lord, help me to write it down so I don't forget it. But it's interesting. They said that if somebody who just engages in Bible reading one time a week, their life doesn't change. Right, there's no statistical data to say there's a great improvement in their life. If you only engage and open up your Bible one time a week, they said even when you get to two, nothing changes. Right, there's no great difference in their life. And they said, well, if someone does it three times a week, they said the change is so small that it really doesn't register. Right, that's three times a week. And so if you come to church three times a week here at South Haven Baptist Church, and three times out of the week we open up the Word of God, we preach from the Word of God, if that's all you're getting, right, then all you can really expect is a marginal change in your life. And they looked at the numbers, they said, but now when it's four times a week, somebody opens up their Bible, they said it's off the charts. The difference that opening up your Bible, and not just opening it, but reading it and studying it and allowing God to speak to you through His Word, right? They say you do that four times a week. They said that chart of difference, it grows exponentially. Matter of fact, I don't know how they came up with these statistics and all this kind of stuff. They said if you read your Bible four times a week, you engage in it four times a week, it says that feeling lonely drops 30%. It says bitterness in relationships drop 40%. Anger drops 32%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. And discipling others jumps 230%. They said if that's just four times a week, right? They said, well, preacher, I get enough at church. Really, it doesn't make a difference. If this is all you're getting, right? And I'm not trying to beat myself up with that. I think preaching the Word of God is a wonderful opportunity and it's a great privilege tonight and I don't take it lightly. But if this is all you're getting, you're doing yourself a great disservice. And so tonight we're going to see that as we continue to read the Word of God here in Proverbs chapter 4, we get a great piece of wisdom, a very great instruction tonight here in verse number 23. Here it is. Keep thy heart. Right, keep thy heart, and you could say it this way: guard thy heart. Right? That word "keep" means to guard, to cherish, to treasure, right? To take great care of. And so tonight we're going to look at this thought of guarding your heart, and how when you guard your heart, it will enable you to live a life for which, or it's a wise thing to guard your heart. You say, preacher, why is this essential? Well, the second half of the verse explains it. Look what it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, scientifically, we know this as well. And back in the 17th century, a man by the name of Matthew, I think Harvey was his last name, he was the one who discovered that in our circulatory system, everything is from the heart. The heart is the producer of it, and it produces the blood around the body. And in 1800, I guess that's 17th century, 1800s, they discovered that. And here, God said it back in Solomon's day that all the issues of life are issues of the heart. And in a physical sense, that is true. You know, if your heart stops beating, there's not much they can do for you. Right? Your heart has to continuously beat in order for you to be alive. And in a spiritual sense, right, our Christian life, the entire Christian life is a matter of the heart. Matter of fact, when you go back to salvation, And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you go back to salvation tonight, right? It was a matter of the heart, right? We confess with our mouth, but we believe in our heart. And we're not talking about the physical organ. We're talking about the seed of your mouth, who you are. Right, who you are, and your soul, and the deepest most parts, and that's where we believe that Jesus died for us. And so here Solomon said, "Hey, guard your heart, keep your heart with all diligence." Because here's the thing: you can live the Christian life, or you can do Christian exercises, so to speak, and you can do Christian calisthenics. But if your heart isn't in it, Jesus said, it really doesn't make a difference. Matter of fact, Mark chapter number 7, verse number 6, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he politely calls them hypocrites. Why, preacher, why would Jesus call the Pharisees hypocrites? He said because in their exercise and their religion, they were proclaiming to know God, and they were with their lips calling out on God. He said, but your hearts are far from him. And so many times in the Christian life, we don't guard our heart tonight. We very well can find ourselves in the same position where we go through the motions. We go to church. We open up our Bibles. We pray. We give in the offering plate, and we are physically there, but our hearts are far from him. And so tonight we need to guard our hearts, because for out of it are the issues of life tonight. We need to guard our hearts from things. I'm not talking about from cholesterol and all that wonderful stuff. I'm talking about things that will corrupt our hearts, and things that will callous our hearts tonight. Every Christian can guard their hearts by following these important instructions given to us in Proverbs chapter number 4. And tonight, listen, it's not going to be deep. It's not going to be, you might have an aha moment tonight, and I praise the Lord if you do tonight, but I simply come to help you be practical tonight and how do you guard your heart? Because normally when we say, I'm on the defensive, or I'm a defensive person, I'm guarding my heart, because y'all ever watch one of them Lifetime Christmas movies, Lifetime dating movie, whatever you want to call them tonight, where somebody gets their heart broken, and now all of a sudden they don't trust nobody, they don't want to talk to nobody, they're guarding themselves from, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about guarding our hearts from the influences of this world, guarding our hearts from the influence of our flesh tonight, because out of it are the issues of life. If I'm going to be a wise Christian who lives a wise Christian life, then I and you must guard our hearts. Well, how do we do that? Number one, control your input. Control your input. Verse number 20, we've already, my son, attend my words, incline thy ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. You ever had a duh moment? I know that's not poetic tonight, but you ever had one of them, you were shown something, you heard something, and you said, huh, duh, that makes sense. Right, and here's the thing, preacher, how do I guard my heart? How do I control my input? Here's the thing, the first step in keeping your heart is to see what you're keeping in your heart. How do you know that, preacher? Look down at verse number 21. Look what it says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Speak about the word of God. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Not on the edge of it, not close by to it, not near unto it, but in the midst, in the middle of thy heart. Right, well, preacher, and the Bible also tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right, it's the heart, and we know that's where it's, and we have to ask ourselves, what am I keeping in my heart? Now, you'll meet some preachers, they're real concerned with what you're keeping in your fridge. Right? I'm going to check their fridge on them. Here's the thing tonight. I'm more concerned about what you're keeping in your heart. Why? A clean heart will produce a clean fridge. A clean heart will produce a clean Christian life. Right? And so we have to realize we have to control what we're allowing in to our heart. How do you control your input? Well, you have to control the entry points. That's just like it is in America, right? Why are we upset? Because I'm not against immigration. Right? At some point, that's how my family got here. We came over from boat or plane or somehow we came. I don't think they had planes in the 1800s, but we came over. Some of my ancestors sailed over, you know, the ocean. They got. I'm not against immigration, amen. That's how I became an American. But we're against illegal immigration, right? We're not for that in the sense because you can't control who's coming in. And the same thing is true in our Christian life as well. Preacher, how do I keep my heart? By controlling what you allow into your heart. How do you do that, preacher? Well, you got to control the entry points. Well, preacher, where are the entry points? They're what you're using to look at me tonight. And they're what you're using to listen to me tonight. They're your eyes and your ears. Well, preacher, what about my mouth? Give me a second. I'll do my best to explain to you why that's not an entry point. But rather, that's an outpouring. But well, you only have two entry points. They're your ears, verse number 20. Look what he says. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Right? That word, that phrase, incline, gives us the image of someone who's going like this. They are listening on purpose. Right? They are allowing only that right thing into their ears, into what they're listening to. And a lot of the Christian life, right, a lot of your mind, a lot of your attitude, a lot of your character, a lot of the majority of that is controlled by what you allow to come into these things right here. Right, what you listen to is very important in the Christian life. And we could go down the list. Well, there's music tonight, right? And I think we hit on that a few Sunday mornings ago and on the importance of music and how good music pulls you towards God and bad music influences your flesh and it gives that craving in your life, right? And how just because a song has Jesus in it doesn't mean it's a Christian song either. But at the same time, right, what you listen to is very, very important. I remember working at Sonic and they had a Sonic radio and they would play all these different songs in there. And I remember I was walking through the store with Miss Becky one night and we were going through somewhere and a song came on that I had heard over and over again. They played the same songs every day, over and over and over again. Right? And I remember we were in a store and that song came on and I got to singing it. I was just mouthing along with it. She goes, "How do you know that song?" I said, "They play it all day at Sonic." Right, and the same thing, what we listen to, right, it sticks inside of us, right? It controls our heart, right? That's why when you go to a place that is a bar, for example, or a club, for example, they're not going to play Amazing Grace in there, right? They're not going to play something that is clean or something that is nice in that sense. They're gonna play something that's going to make you crave what they're selling. Right, and so we see tonight what you listen to is very, there's conversation. Right, there's conversation. There's some people you need to stop listening to. Not trying to be ugly, not trying to be mean tonight, but the conversations you have, what you allow them to say to you and what you allow yourself to listen to is bothering your heart. You're allowing the wrong, there's complaints, there's gossip, the list goes on and on tonight. You have to ask, what am I allowing into this entry point, into my heart, and does it need to be coming in? Right, so there's your ears in verse number 20. And here's the thing tonight, good speech and bad speech are vastly, vastly, vastly different. Right, and we need to stop trying to spiritualize bad speech. Saying things like, well, you know, preacher, I mean, we ain't all saved, preacher, and we ain't all perfect. Oh, we're not tonight, but that doesn't give an excuse to go out and to listen to those things and do those things. They don't sound anything alike. We need to quit spiritualizing bad speech. So there's your ears, and then there's your eyes. Right, your eyes. Look at verse number 21. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now, tonight, you might have Alexander Scobie reading the Bible to you. Not against that tonight. You might have the app where it reads it to you. I'm not against it. As a matter of fact, I've enjoyed that. When I was up in the attic fixing the plumbing up there not too long ago, I had Acts chapter, I was going through the book of Acts, and I had Acts playing while I was wrestling with pipes up there. And I don't know who was winning the battle. But I had it on, and I remember one other time listening to Paul where, you know, he says, "What?" I'd never heard anybody read it like that. So what? "Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost?" That man who was reading it said, "What? Do you not know you not that your body is..." He said, "What?" I said, "I ain't never read it like that." It's probably how Paul said it. But notice here tonight, we're going to see your eyes. And I'm not against listening to the word of God. Matter of fact, it's a good thing. But notice what he said here in verse number 21. He said, let them not depart from that. What? My words, my sayings is what Solomon's telling his son here. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. It's just something about opening up a Bible and letting your eyes lay hold onto the word of life. And yes, you can hear it and it sounds good. But as you're reading it along with it, you're looking at it and God is speaking to your heart. It's just something different about that. Now tonight, I think it's a preference tonight. Personally, I'm not going to scold anybody over it, but man, I just love a paper. I guess is that called a paperback Bible, right? I just like my old fashioned. My King called old fashioned one too, but I love my King. But it's just something about being able to flip through the pages of life and just see what God has for you to say. And here's the thing: when I'm reading this, ESPN can't notify me of anything. Doesn't pop up on my Bible, right? It helps me to stay focused. He said, but here's the thing. He said, if you're going to control your input, you got to control what you're allowing to come in, right? Here's the thing tonight. You can listen to talk radio. You can listen to something. You say, well, preacher, I'm being informed. And I understand that tonight. But when that information all of a sudden drives you to anger, it drives you to worry, it drives you to fear, I think you've allowed too much in. And so you need to watch what you're listening, but also what you're looking at. He said, let them not depart. Don't allow them to be rooted. Now, is Solomon saying that this is how we got to walk through life? Well, that would be dangerous, amen. If that's how you're going to take it tonight, you're going to walk out here with your Bible in front of your face, please leave before I do. I don't want you behind me, amen. Why'd you hit the preacher? I had my Bible in front of my face, just like he told me to do. Now we don't know who's at fault for the accident. Notice here, but he's not saying, but rather as you walk through life, right, and you look at things and things come out in front, there's, you know, living in the world we live in, living in the America that we live in, right, there's so much fleshliness and carnality around us that you pretty much have to close your eyes if you're going to walk anywhere. Right, it's starting to warm up now and the temperature is starting to come up and everybody thinks, well, if the temperature goes up, that means my clothes must come off. Right, it's hard to go to the grocery store. Right, but at the same time tonight, that doesn't give you an excuse. You can't just say, "Well, Lord, there's just nothing I can do about it." He said, "No, if you kept my word in front of you, right? If you went into Walmart, remind myself, I will set no evil thing before mine eyes. Right? There is not a temptation given to the man that God has not given us an escape for. Right? And so at the same time, you have to control your eyes, what you're watching, and that's I'm just talking about walking through life. I'm driving down the road, amen. You're trying to avoid a wreck. You look up, and there's a billboard. You say, "I'm not to look at that." It's crazy. But that's those things that just pop up in our life. But there's a lot of things that we have control over, right, that we still allow ourselves to look at, even though we're not supposed to. You know, we used to look at those preachers back in the day and preaching on TV, and they say, oh, they're crazy, right? It's not that bad. It's not that bad. And, you know, and to a point, I understand where those men were coming from, but at the same point, and now I'm starting to realize, they might have been right about that, right? Because we like to tell ourselves we have to have television, right? We have to have something that we pay $149 a month for channels that we'll never watch. We have to have YouTube. We have to have Facebook. We have to have those things. Reality is life seemed to do very well without those inventions. Somehow those people survived in the 1800s. Somehow they survived in the 1700s. Somehow Paul made it through the ministry without being able to tweet out what he had just went through. Right? So your eyes, what you allow in, those entry points. Here's the thing. You can't look at the wrong stuff and expect the right product. Right? You can't. I'm not just talking about things like pornography. I'm talking about things that desensitize us, that cause us to lose our compassion, that cause us to lose our love and our sincerity and our innocency in that sense. And we allow those things to come in. Because here's the thing. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. You can't unsee. You can never unsee what you've already seen. And so tonight, if we're gonna keep our heart, right? Preacher, I want to keep my heart for God. Well, that's great. Control your input, right? It's one thing for you to stand up, preacher. I'm gonna serve God my whole life, and I'm gonna serve with everything I have. Then you have to ask yourself, what have I been looking at? What have I been listening to? And if what I'm looking at and what I'm listening to isn't right, then I know that my heart, I'm not keeping my heart where I'm supposed to keep it. What kind of controls do you have in place for your heart's influences? Number one, control your input. Number two, monitor your output. monitor your output. See, verse number 24 talks about the mouth and the lips. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips far from thee. But, you know, you think, well, preacher, that's input. Well, in a physical sense, right? That's an input in our physical body. Right, I don't know about you, but I would much rather eat a hamburger with my mouth than my ears. Give me a bottle of water, but please don't pour it down my nose. Right, that is not something a good time. So physically, yes, right, that's where we intake our nutrition and our needs there. But spiritually, the mouth is a form of an output. Right? Because what you allow in, thinking about it like a well in that sense, right? You put something in, it goes down, it meditates in your heart. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what we've allowed to go in, now it's festered down there, and now it's marinated down there, and it's going to come out. That's why you have to control what you put in. And one of the ways you can see if I'm putting in the right things by monitoring what's coming out of your mouth. And so spiritually, our mouth is a form of it. In salvation, we believe in our heart. We confess with our mouth. Right? In soul winning, we use our mouth to express what God has done on the inside and to share the gospel with somebody. So it's an output in our life. In our spiritual life, what comes out of our mouth is a great indicator of what is in our heart. Right? So you got to control your input, but at the same time, monitor your output. You ever listen to a recording of yourself? Now, if you preach or sing on a regular basis, you're more apt to do that. I remember during COVID, I had the privilege of not only listening to myself, but watching myself. Right? I can't get mad at too many people now, because there was one Sunday service where I fell asleep listening to my own preaching. But tonight, when we're talking about this, right, but professional speakers will tell you one of the greatest things to help you improve is to actually listen to yourself and to watch yourself speak. You'll catch things that you don't catch in the moment, like the times you say the word or if you're me, you stutter over your words. They'll tell you, you watch those things, and you'll begin to realize, man, there's imperfections there that I can fix. Right, there's things that I can better implement and better do, but it takes listening to a recording of yourself. Here's the thing, we need to do that as Christians as well. Sometimes we just sit back and think about some conversations we've had in the recent past. And when I was in the midst of that conversation, what I said, was it spiritual? Was it godly? Was it edifying? Was it loving? Was it consistent with the Word of God? Or was it just a whole bunch of jargon? Was it a whole bunch of just this, that, and the other, but there was no spirituality, spiritual things tied to it? So sometimes we need to sit back and we need to observe this, do some serious self-evaluation, but not just by yourself. Because if you're like me tonight, I'm the person I'm the best at talking into doing anything is not my wife, it's not my children, it's me. Right? And I can make myself sound really good to myself. But when you do this evaluation, when you monitor what is coming out of your heart and what's coming out of your mouth, don't just do it by yourself. Do it with you and the Holy Ghost. All right, Lord, help me go over these conversations I've had. Lord, help me to go with the words, go over the words I've been saying here lately. Right, do some serious self-evaluation. Do it like David did in Psalm 139, where he said, "Search me, O God. Lord, search me. From top to bottom, Lord, see what needs improvement in my life. Let it be known. Do some serious self-evaluation. What do your conversations consist of? Where do they lead to? How do you feel after them?" Now, how do you feel after them? Do you look, do all your conversations look like you're about to cross the road? I got something I got to tell you real quick. Don't tell nobody else. Right? And I'm not talking about surprising people. Right at our house, secrets are not allowed, but surprises are okay. Right? But we don't keep secrets one from another. At the same time, when you have conversations, right, when you look this way and when you look that way, please don't overlook the Holy Ghost. Because he's listening. He's right there with you. Right? So one of the ways you can see if my heart is right, if every one of my conversations, I'd be ashamed if the person I was talking about or the person I was speaking of was there to listen to me, you might need to stop and say, you know what? This is not the right stuff that's supposed to be coming out. And the reason why it's coming out is because you let something in. And so here, Solomon's telling us, and the Word of God is telling us tonight, he said, listen, you got to monitor your output. Lord, what is coming out of my mouth? Well, what do your conversations consist of? There's a big difference between, there's a big difference between surprises and secrets. And here's the thing tonight, so a preacher will often think that evil speech, right, wrong speech is somebody blowing up and blowing out. Now, I'm not condoning that tonight, but can I say a leak, a small little leak can be just as damaging as an eruption. So we think, well, as long as we say it in secret and nobody else hears us besides the people that I'm talking to, it's going to be okay. Can I say a secret gossip's just as bad as a vulgar yell? They're both signs of a heart that isn't right and a heart that isn't being kept. I've examined my output and I don't like it. How do I fix that, preacher? How do I go from I don't like this to getting it right? Well, you 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. Right? You got to cleanse out the well, so to speak. You got to say, all right, Lord, I've allowed some things in that aren't supposed to be in there. And Lord, I don't like what's coming out of my mouth or what's coming out of my life, Lord. And Lord, I understand that what I've done is wrong. I don't agree with it, Lord. I don't want to do it anymore, Lord. I'm confessing it to you. And Lord, you've promised to clean it. And he will. Right? If we 1 John 1:9, I've heard some preachers say, well, you can't just 1 John 1:9 everything. Well, you can. Right? If we confess our sins, right? If it falls underneath that category, you can 1 John 1:9 it. Right? So clean out, but then also restore. That's why the psalmist didn't say, just say, all right, Lord, forgive me, but also create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, I've asked you to clean out everything that's in there that ain't supposed to be in there. God, would you fill it back up with everything that's supposed to be in there? Would allow me to input what is supposed to be in there? I remember I was in school. I don't remember what grade I was in. I think I was somewhere between late elementary, middle school, but we got to go on a field trip. And listen, you didn't have to twist my arm to take me to a field trip. Right? My three favorite things in school were recess, lunch, field trips. Right? That's what I looked forward to every day. And then I got into high school and found out you didn't have recess no more. I'm a little upset by that. But I remember I was in middle school, we got invited to go to the water treatment center. We didn't get invited, they told us we was going. And as I got on the bus, man, I didn't know what a water treatment center was until we got there. I said, oh, I know what this place is, but we don't call it the water treatment center. In my house, we call it a name that smells stinky. And I remember we went in there, and they were showing us all these different things, and, you know, it smelled terrible. But, hey, it beat taking a test. And so I was walking around. Well, they brought us into this room. And they had us surround this big, it was a hole in the ground. It was covered up with some kind of glass or something like that. And they said, now, y'all watch this. And they allowed some dirty water to come in, right? And it filled up this thing right underneath us. And we're all standing around looking at it. And it was just filthy, right? It was disgusting. And they said that if they didn't treat this water, this would be the same water that would go back out into the pipes into your home. Said it was the same water that just came out of your house. They said it would go right back in. I was like, this is disgusting. And then all of a sudden, that man who was giving us a tour pushed a button over here. And a light started flashing. And a siren, I don't know if that was actually part of it, it's just for show. But a siren started going off, a light started flashing. And all of a sudden, this other from somewhere else, some more water came flushing into it. And it started swooshing around. In just a matter of seconds, that which was so dirty was now perfectly clear water. I was amazed. The guy said, you know how I did that? Sir, I'm in the 4th grade. No, I don't know how you did that. He said, we add certain chemicals and certain this and certain that and the other. And when it mixes with that water, it cleans it almost instantly. Then it is sent back out into your homes. My mind was blown. But now as I've grown older, I'm thinking, what kind of chemicals you put in there? Those good for me? Right, but tonight, in essence, the same thing is true in your life, right? You get to this point where you monitor your output and you don't like what's in there. And so you go to God and you say, God, my heart is filthy. My well is dirty. Lord, would you cleanse me? And like that, he will. Right? And then, Lord, restore it and Lord, fill it back up with what's supposed to be good. So, preacher, how do I keep my heart? You control your input, you monitor your output. And notice number three tonight, you ponder your path. You ponder your path. Look down at verse number 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And we've all heard the saying, just follow your heart, right? That's Disney's mantra. And that's every Disney. Just follow your heart. That is terrible advice, right? If it is strictly and solely based on your own fleshly wants and desires. Terrible advice. But if your heart is in tune with God, right? Therefore, when you say, I'm following my heart, really you're following God's heart. His desires for your life. And therefore, I mean, it could be good advice. Well, how can we know our hearts are headed in the right? Well, ponder your path. How can I know I'm headed in the right direction? Ponder your path. Where am I going? How did I get here? Ask yourself the following questions. Will I have to change my focus to get there? Look at verse number 25. Where he says, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. How can I know if I'm going in the right direction? If my focus is on God and serving Him and living for Him and allowing His word into my life and godly influence into my life, if I have to change my focus from that, then my heart's headed in the wrong direction. Right? Well, I have to change my focus to get there. I remember when I was in high school, I was in ROTC, and every now and again, we'd have to stand inspection. Right, not just regular inspection. We just stood in front of the teacher. They put us in our platoons, and they would bring. Normally, when we went to drill meets, they would bring in, you know, like retired drill sergeants or actual active drill sergeants, and they would come in. And they would interrogate us while we were in inspection. We'd be standing there at attention with our uniforms ready to go. And here's what they told us: they said, "Whatever you do, do not break bearing." When they said that, what they meant is whatever you do, no matter what that drill sergeant does to you, no matter what he says to you, no matter if he gets in your face, you do not quit looking forward. He said, you found something off in the distance and you just focus on that and then you just answer the question, you hope for the best. And I remember being taught that and being trained on that. And here's the thing. When I was at our school, there was a light post by the baseball field, and that was my light post. And I'd stare at that thing, stare at that thing. Wouldn't break bearing. We went to this drill meet, and I couldn't find a light post. I couldn't find anything in the distance. So I just stared off into the distance. By that time, that drill instructor hadn't brushed his teeth in 3 weeks. Got up in my face, and I seen his eyeballs. And he moved his eyeballs, and mine moved with his. It was over. He just let me have it, took off points. I mean, I couldn't imagine. Right, but the same thing is true in our Christian life. If we have to change our focus from what it's supposed to be to where we think it ought to be in that sense, right, if we know where it's supposed to be on God's word, and if I take my focus off of this onto anything else, I know my heart's leading me in the wrong direction. Right, well, I have to change my focus to get there. Here's another question. Well, I have to turn off the right path to get where I'm wanting to go. Verse number 27 says this, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil tonight. Here's the thing. Jesus isn't just the way to salvation tonight, right? He is the only way to salvation, but he isn't just the way of salvation. He's the way of sanctification. It's his way. Right, he's determined a path. He's outlined it. It's to follow after him. Matter of fact, he told those disciples that day, listen, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. There's only one way to do that. It's following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I had to ask myself, if I am following, and if I have to turn off what I know to be the right path to go where I'm wanting to get, then my heart's leading me the wrong way. Right, the songwriter said that we are prone to wander. Boy, that's a true statement, isn't it? Hey, we are prone to wander, right? We are given, it is in our nature just to wander off. We're like sheep all gone astray, right? If we neglect the voice of the shepherd, if we don't follow his leading, we are going to wander. If what I'm desiring pulls me away from God, I don't care what it is. If it pulls you away from God, right, you're not following God, nor is your heart where it's supposed to be. You're not guarding your heart. If what I'm desiring pulls me away from God, my heart has turned from his directed path. When you ponder your path, does it have the markings of an obedient heart or a wandering heart tonight? You say, well, preacher, why? Why is it so necessary for you and I to guard our heart, to keep our heart, to monitor our output, to control our input, to ponder our path? Because a heart that begins to wander is a dangerous thing. A heart that gets away from God is not a good thing. It can lead to disaster. I'll share a story tonight and we'll close with a word of prayer. When I was in the cabinet shop, they sent us to Doctor's Hospital to laminate a door. And that didn't sound odd until we got there. They had just installed that robotic surgeon something of another there at Doctor's Hospital. It was a multi-million dollar instrument. It looked like Terminator. It was just this thing, and it could perform surgeries, at least that's what they told me. And it was a multi-million dollar instrument, right? The most expensive thing I've ever been around in my life. And they said, and they brought us in the room, they said, here's the door we want you to laminate. It wasn't a cabinet door. It wasn't a regular door. It was like a 6-inch thick steel door. And they said, the reason why it was because it used x-ray and all that kind of stuff. And they said, but we just don't like the way that it looks. It's just a metal door. We want it to match the aesthetic of the room, which our company had done. And they wanted the same laminate that we had in the cabinets on this steel door. We got to looking at it, it was super slick. I said, our glue's never going to stick to that. We'll have to scuff up the metal, that way the glue will stick to it. And they said, okay, how are you going to do that? I said, well, we got a belt sander, right? We'll sand it. And that's how we did it in the cabinet shop. And so we go out of the truck, we get the belt sander, we come back in, and I plug that thing in, and that, I don't know, nurse or whoever it was said, stop! Stop, what are you about to do? I said, I'm about to sand this door. She said, right there? I said, well, I ain't taking it off. It's 6 inches of thick steel. I can't carry that out of here. And I said, it'll just be a few seconds. We just got to sand it, spray glue. We'll stick it on it, route it off. She said, you don't understand. If one piece of dust gets in the wrong spot of that machine, it will destroy it. I said, okay. I said, so I walked back out of the truck, and I grabbed what I had. I had some blue painter's tape and some plastic. And they said, but it's got to get done before we close down. You got to hurry to get this done. So I walked back, and here I am with, $7 worth of blue tape and a 37-cent sheet of plastic. And I'm taping up around this multi-million dollar machine. Right? And we taped it up the best we could. And I said, all right, here we go. And the guy that was working with me, I said, here's the sander. Sand away. And he went, and I was just watching, making sure there wasn't a single piece of dust going to come back over, a piece of metal off the door going to come out that way. And I was watching. We had a little vacuum cleaner. I was waiting because I knew if one piece of dust got in there, that thing was going to get broke. I was going to get fired, and I was probably going to somehow end up in jail. And with my little vacuum cleaner, making sure nothing got in there. Thankfully, it went on the door, and the machine is still in operation. Why? Because there was some goofball with a vacuum cleaner and a little plastic wall trying his best to make sure a piece of dust didn't get in that machine. We ought to have the same tenacity when it comes to our own hearts tonight. Right? There's nothing goofy about not listening to the bad music. There's nothing goofy about not watching what everybody else is watching. There's nothing goofy about not doing what everybody else is doing. When you step back and say, it might look goofy to you, but I'm guarding my heart. I'm keeping my heart tonight because out of it are the issues of life. Control your input, monitor your output, and ponder your path tonight. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's